Thank you, Con, for the lament that you included in your prayer this morning. There is lots of reasons to lament in the world at the moment, aren't there? When you think of the world powers and country powers that are in terrible conflict and multitudes of people whose lives are being ripped apart by the decision makers far removed from them often. People who have lost all agency and control over the circumstances around them, who are uncertain what will happen from one moment to the next. And we see that on a massive scale in the world at the moment, and there's seeming tensions in almost every place you look, and there's clashes of powers. People saying, I want it done this way, and other people saying, no, I want it done that way. And when people don't get what they want, when this way doesn't happen for them, they're willing to kill people until other people might say, yeah, okay, we agree with you. There is this terrible abuse of power that is evident at a global stage, right? But it also happens in Australia as well. And some of it is institutional and structural, and there's whistleblowers who think they do the right thing and they get crushed by the institutional power that comes against them. There's power that operates in workplaces, and there's power that operates in families and in marriages and in friendships, and yes, even in churches. And you don't have to be plugged into too much of the Christian media without realising that there's often examples of abuse of power coming to light in sometimes very big and well-known churches around the world, even to this day. So power is a all-pervasive thing. And it's for us as well. The trouble is, when we think about power, and we've actually sung about power today, it actually has a different meaning in God's kingdom. I saw a clip in my Facebook video feed during the week about words called contronyms. It was from QI, does that sort of quiz panel show from the UK. And so I had never heard of contronyms before. But they were words that have, you've got synonyms, words that have the same meaning, right? And then you've got antonyms, words that have the opposite meaning. And contronyms are words that have two different meanings that are the opposite. For example, like screen. You screen a movie and make it visible, or you put up a screen to hide things. Bound. Some people bound through the open fields, and other people are bound tight and can't move. Some people are fast, and other people are stuck fast. And when we think about the word power, we need to understand that in God's kingdom, the word power has a different meaning. An opposite meaning to the general use of the word power. And we have to be very careful that we don't unconsciously transfer the worldly meaning of power into our Christian lives. In fact, we need to stand against it. In Ephesians chapter 6, in that famous passage about the armour of God, it says, "For our chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, and against the powers of this dark world." And some of us have experienced the reality of the powers of this dark world. And some of us, maybe unwittingly, have been caught up in the powers of this dark world. And we have shared communion today But the interesting thing, particularly in Mark's gospel, when Jesus is beginning to teach everybody about the fact of his death and resurrection, the first aspect he brings to light is that it's a power encounter. In Mark chapters 8 through 10, he speaks about it three times. And he always describes it in the same way. He says in chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Nothing about the temple curtain being torn in two, or the blood for a new covenant or anything like that, which are there and Jesus teaches them. But here, the first thing he's teaching them is, actually, you've recognized I'm the Messiah, that I'm the rightful king, that's great, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and guess what? I'm going to die. And it's just such a shocking, unexpected thing. He has to keep repeating it and repeating it, and they still don't get it, even after three times. But Jesus isn't naive about power. You just read the accounts of his last week in Jerusalem. He knows what's in people's hearts. He wins all of the tricky arguments where they try and trick him up. And when the force of the Roman Empire comes against him, he doesn't fight back fire with fire. He comes with a different sort of power. He could have called on the legions of angels, right? He could have engaged that way, but he chose not to, because that's not the way power in the kingdom of God works. And I think I have probably taught insufficient times about power in the kingdom of God. And I have probably not reflected enough in my own life. Am I operating out of a worldly version of power or a kingdom version of power? Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory, i.e. positions of power. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I will be baptized with and the baptism I am baptized with. Sorry, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And it's only a few chapters later we realize that he's talking about who gets to be crucified next to him. That's the positions of power in the kingdom of God. You get to be crucified next to Jesus. Are you willing for that to happen? And James and John actually were, in the long run. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Gentiles lord it over people. It's all about having power over or overpowering. And reality is, in our lives, sometimes we have power over people, don't we? If you're a parent, you have some degree of power over your child, at least while they're young. You certainly have, most of us have power over our own bodies and the things that go on in our place where we live. We get to choose where things are placed. So even the least powerful of us in worldly terms have some measure of power over things. But here Jesus is not talking about a overpowering, but an empowering. And this passage is often taught about servant leadership, right? And I reckon that sucks the power out of this passage. It makes, what it means is that the challenge of this passage gets muted. And what it ends up meaning is servant leadership means, well, I'm still in charge, I'm just going to do it nicely. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be great upon you must be your servant. And guess what? Servants don't get to tell you what to do. I mean, most of us these days don't have servants at home, so we don't connect with that. But in the, you know, watch some show from that's a period drama from England 200 years ago or whatever, and there's Downton Abbey or something like that, right? There are servants. They don't get to tell you, the master, what to do. They don't control outcomes. All they do is create options. They spend all day putting together a marvellous feast of turkey and game and venison and vegetables and wine and breads and cheeses and everything and lay it all out on the table. It's taken hours and hours to work, and then the master can come in and say, oh, I don't feel like any of that today. A servant can create options, not control outcomes. And this is actually deep. This is not just a new thing for Jesus. This understanding of power is actually, there's hints about it in the Genesis account. In Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating humans, he says, let us make mankind in our image and our likenesses so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. A few things here that you may just gloss over in this passage. That humans were given power, but it was always shared. It wasn't individual power from the beginning. God gave power to them, men and women. Always shared. That's God's intention. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit share power together. And wherever there are places where their power is concentrated in an individual, it has a great chance to become oppressive, right? You know, there's the saying, well, what we need is a benevolent dictatorship. Well, benevolent dictatorships are never benevolent. Their very structure is non-benevolent. And if benevolent dictatorships was the thing that the earth needed, God would have had instituted one. But God knew that that's not sufficient, and he hasn't. So power was always shared. But notice, the power was never over other humans. It was about ruling over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, never people ruling over each other. And then when you go into chapter 2 of Genesis, and God creates, and there's a sort of a detailed version of the creation story, and God puts Adam in the garden. And it says in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. This is like a detailed example of what it meant to rule over the world. Well, it's to work it and to take care of it. And those words are like serving it, to tend it. And the words almost have a priestly accent to them. That this is a sacred task to tend and care for the world. And so even here we see this hint that the power, A, is not individual, it's shared. B, it's not over humans, it's over the world. But even when it's over the world, it's not over the world, but it's caring for the world. And so this passage from Mark chapter 10 is entirely consistent with God's intention of power from the very beginning. The contronym, the kingdom of God version of power. Now, some of us have been crushed by abusive power in our lives to a greater or lesser extent. And when you hear this word about becoming a servant, what you might hear is, well, I'm just going to stay in this crushed, downtrodden place. But you need to hear the first bit. There's a passage, I think, in Philippians where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering so that somehow I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's a bit of a weird passage, isn't it? Like, I want to know the resurrection so I can experience the crucifixion and so then I can get the resurrection again. What's that about? Why that strange order? Why not just, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering so I can attain to the resurrection? Why not that? Well, it's because you and I need to understand and experience the change in status that we have because of the resurrection. You see, when Jesus was being the sacrificial servant, ultimately on the cross, but there was an insight before that in John 13 when he was washing the disciples' feet. It says this, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the very end. And then it goes down. Where is it? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew that he was the beloved Son of the Father, that he existed for all eternity with God. And it's from that place of sonship, that place of belonging, that place of significance that he was then able to sacrificially serve. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about the fact that we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms. See, that's why Paul has it in that strange order. You see, it's because you and I need to know that when we come to Jesus and bow before him as Lord, that he raises us up and says, okay, you're at my side. If you've been living in Christian circles in the 90s, you may have seen some teaching or some diagrams about God's chain of command, where Christ is over the church, the pastor, and under them there's an umbrella of the pastors, and under the pastors is an umbrella of the husbands, and under the umbrella of the husbands is the wife, and under the umbrella of the wife is the children, a sort of chain of command, right? And if you step out of the chain of command, bad things can happen to you. Well, that's not biblical. That's broken. Because everybody who's a child of God is raised with Christ. The most significant status you can ever get. And if you've been wrestling with the abuse of power in your life, you need to imbibe deeply that you are a child of God. You are raised with him, like we sang before in Who You Say I Am. That's the truth you need to know. Because it's from that place that Jesus was a sacrificial servant. And when we know that we're in that place, we can also, with safety to our own soul, engage in sacrificial servanthood. Almost all scandals in churches are abuse of power, come out of abuse of power of one sort or another. Difficulties in churches, difficulties in families, in businesses and workplaces, often is a clash of power. And so we need to ask ourselves regularly, of the power that I have, the influence I have, the power that I have, am I overpowering people? Or am I empowering people? And then we need to do a double check on that second question, because our hearts are deceitful beyond all things, and we can convince ourselves that we are empowering people, but we are doing the Henry Ford sort of empowering, which is you can have any color car you like as long as it's black. And there's an illusion of empowerment, but not real empowerment. So am I overpowering people? In my workplace, in my marriage, in my family, with my friendship circles, in the local community group? Or am I empowering people in those places? Because that's the contronym power of the kingdom. It's power from under rather than power from over. But we swim in a world of powers, don't we? And so there's always going to be the experience that those systems of power are going to be seeping into us, because we're swimming in it. It's what we swim in. And so we need to regularly be on the lookout for it. Am I beginning to absorb worldly power dynamics into my life again? Or am I, from a position as a child of God, raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly realms, by the power of God, sacrificially serving in those places? You see, you and I can't change what's happening in the Gaza Strip or Israel or Ukraine or any other place. We can't change what's happening in big multinational corporations or in even governments. But we can change how we operate in power. With God's help, we can do that. In our relationships, in our church here, in our families, in the workplaces that we work in, we have a chance to embody and live out the upside down, empowering nature of kingdom power that God always intended from the beginning. And the fact that we share communion so regularly, at the very least, can be a reminder for us to check in on the power. Am I still pressing into the kingdom version of power since 2 weeks ago, or not? Let's pray. God, power is good because it helps things get done. But when it's broken, distorted version of power, God, it's bad. And Lord, I pray for people here who have suffered the abuse of power. May you speak a word of daughtership and sonship into their lives. May you speak a place of significance at your right hand into their spirits. And mend their souls, God. And God, for those that have been of us who have been damaged by exercising power over people in a worldly way, please forgive us and free us from that too. And by the power of your Spirit, help us to live out the sacrificial servanthood of Jesus.